May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to try to keep it together here. This might be tough. One of the ways in which I was considering opening this homily, and I think I'm going to go for it, is to start by saying this is St. Peter's Church. And if Peter is the rock, then I would like to open it this way and say, good morning, rock stars. It is a joy to be here among such faithful people coming out this morning. And again, whether that's for the first time or for the 500th, it's a joy to be here together today. As we sing this hymn of Peter's confession, as we hear this gospel, even though that's a feast we observe in January, it's so good we celebrate it a couple times a year. And it's a delight that this comes up on this particular day. As we consider the readings for today, I was reminded of a story that was told by Barbara Brown Taylor. She is a great gift to preachers in the Episcopal Church. She has taught homiletics all over the place. And she told a story once about a friend of hers, a woman she knew who was coming out of church one day. And as she was going down the sidewalk toward her next engagement, she bumped into a man who was kind of thin, who was looking up at the steeple. He wasn't looking down at his feet or really paying attention to walking. And so he was looking up at the steeple, looking at the cross on top of it. And they collided gently. And after saying the usual polite excuse me's and pardon me's, the man asks her, tell me, what is it that you believe in there? And she thought, and she waited and took that beat to think. And so if you've used a computer before, especially if you've used a Mac that's ever frozen, you get like the colorful spinning pinwheel of death, or the hourglass, perhaps, that just waits and thinks. And so as she's thinking about how to express her faith, this moment is passing, and in reality, it's only a second, but those questions emerge. How do we express this? Do I say the words of the Nicene or Apostles' Creeds? Do I give a testimony? Whatever it is, she was frozen. And in that moment, which was only a second, he said, never mind, sorry to bother you, and continued on his way. So it's only a second or two that ticks by, but those moments can be so powerful. Hey there. Reading this story, I was reminded in part of a conversation I had, a similar moment where I was with a mentor of mine who was also my boss. When I was a youth minister in Southport, my rector invited me up to spend the night in his cabin in Brattleboro, Vermont. And we headed to go to the ordination of a mutual friend of ours, Steve Blackmer, who was being ordained a deacon in Concord in the middle of winter. It was in December. And we were driving along and doing some initial chit chat, and the little Nespresso espresso pod that I love, they had just begun to kick in. And so our conversation started to get a little bit lively. But somewhere on, as we meandered our way along the banks of the Contucket River in New Hampshire, on our way toward Concord, he turned as much as you can legally do while driving and asked, so who is Jesus to you? So this is my boss. This is a man whose dad wrote half of our prayer book. I was scared. I was in the ordination process at the time, and I did the best I could as I was answering what feels like a pop quiz. And I had that chilling sense of what happens when you get a pop quiz, you know, as you're going back to school tomorrow or whenever it is, you know that feeling. You kind of run cold and you can't really feel your hands. Everything starts to tingle. And so I answered as best I could. I said that Jesus is one who's been with me at every moment, both good and bad, but I tend to recognize and look for him when it's not so great. For every challenging moment in my life, he's someone who shows up. Jesus has been with me through the good stuff and the hard stuff. And he's reached out his hand to me when I realize that I'm out of my depth. When I try to walk on water and realize that I'm not sure I can do it and I start sinking, he's there to catch me, to put me on ground I can stand on. Jesus has helped me bind up my own fears and holding my hand through my anxieties and loosening my grip on control and being there with me as I worked through some of my most broken spiritual and existential moments. He brings me healing and He calls me into service through His church. And as I was explaining this, or at least a version of this, as we were heading down the highway, I began to feel this creeping sense of anxiety as I shared this. Am I doing it right? Had I covered everything? Was there something more insightful or theologically stirring that I could have said? Well, the answer was I hadn't covered it all, probably. And could I have done better? Yes, absolutely. That's the nature of trying to put language to who Jesus is, how we experience our God. That's always going to be the case. And the Holy Spirit showed up. My mentor seemed satisfied and we kept driving. So it was a start. I only wish I'd asked him the same thing. That would have been equally entertaining. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asks his disciples. I envision them. They're standing in and around a bunch of temples to Pan and Caesarea Philippi. It's on the northern edge of the kingdom of Israel, deep in Roman country. It's a place where foreign gods are everywhere. On the high places carved into the rock. Pan was a natural god, one that people worshipped less in formal temples and more in grottos or caves. And so Jesus and the disciples have been doing this ministry of teaching, of feeding and healing, of going out all over the countryside, all around the Galilee, doing this amazing work. And they go to this place where foreign gods are everywhere. Who do you say that I am? He asks. There are these different conflicting images and messages of what it means to be a god. There are images carved into stone, carved into rock, ironically, as we imagine this. And it's almost like what we experience today as we try to put our language around God and what's important and what we pay tribute to. Out there in the world, on the borderlands between the church and everything else, which is our doorstep, by the way, we get messaging from all over the place. Madison Avenue tells us what success looks like, what the good life looks like. It looks like the next new shiny thing. Thank you, Apple. It looks like keeping up with the Joneses, of having a manicured lawn, of having the perfect children, of having the bumper sticker that says my child is an honor student going to such and such a school. It looks like all of those things that we can kind of put our eyes on and wonder about and wish we had, those things that make us anxious. And yet our Jesus, the living God, is in this garden, among a bunch of stone carvings, asking who he is. The disciples, like any pop quiz that you start, Jesus, the master teacher, starts broadly. And who is it that others say that I am? Right. And the disciples who are students of his start volunteering answers. And some say, well, John the Baptist. And some say, well, Jeremiah. And some say Elijah or a prophet. And Jesus focuses the question because what the disciples do as students is something we often like to do in church. You know, in church or in any community, we don't necessarily speak for ourselves and author our own story. But we are great at, well, people are saying. People are saying that you're John the Baptist. I'm not saying that. People are saying that you're Elijah. People are saying there's that indirect kind of buffering for these amorphous, mysterious people. But Jesus doesn't let them off the hook. He says, well, who do you say that I am? And Jesus gets his response from none other than Peter. Ready, fire, aim, Peter. Peter, the human embodiment of what it means to be a 90-pound Labrador puppy who just kind of still thinks he fits in your lap. And he just says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And if there's anything I love about Peter, it's his boldness. Whether he's right or not, he goes for it. And when he's right, he gets it right. There in that garden surrounded by stone carvings of Roman gods, he proclaims that Jesus is the Son of the living God. In fact, God is living right there with them, tabernacling, dwelling among us. It's that same Peter who was the first to drop his fishing nets and follow Jesus. The same Peter who was bold enough and perhaps crazy and recklessness enough just to jump in that water and start walking. It's Peter who speaks from the heart and he passes the pop quiz. Jesus also in this moment in the arc of his ministry determines that the disciples aren't exactly ready for prime time as apostles. He says, all right, now tell no one about this. Now, in some ways, you know, when you want something to get out there, you say, well, don't tell anybody, right? And then everyone gets a freebie and the word spreads from there. That's how he worked his miracles. But I think in this case, it was that the disciples hadn't quite latched on to the reality of who they were dealing with and the work that they were being called into. See, they were disciples at that moment, but they're called into being apostles. They're soon to be sent out into the world to share who Jesus is with the world. And if they can't quite offer their story just yet, well, that's okay. But they've got some work to do. That work begins once Jesus dies, comes back, and is eventually reconciled with them and then is ascended. The Holy Spirit helps them do that work. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps Peter find the right words as well. Our scriptures tell us that Peter was anything but perfect. And the Holy Spirit joins that imperfect person and makes a straight way with broken and crooked sticks. That's how God works. So God working through Peter, the living God working through Peter, teaches us something about who Jesus is in that moment. It's hard to be put on the spot when it comes to our faith. It's intimate, it's mysterious, it's personal, it's emotional. It's something that we can one day feel very strong and bold in proclaiming, and other days we can feel shaken. Some days when we say the words of the creed, we say it with gusto, believing it, all of it, no questions asked. Other days, we rely on our community to carry that faith for us while we wander a little bit in our own version of the wilderness. Our reading from Romans talks about being a living sacrifice. And in that garden of stone gods, Peter confesses that Christ is the Son of that living God. And so right in the heart of that theological and political power of Rome, following Jesus, the living God, it's about a different kind of sacrifice than folks are used to. It's not about killing something and putting it on a rock. It's not about rituals as much as it is about showing up. Jesus sacrifices by showing up for us. It's about becoming that community that God created us to be, becoming in some ways that vision of the kingdom of God as best we can, to show something different to the world, to show something different to the world as it is, and to bring about the world as it could be. It's that way in which, as Michael Curry, our presiding bishop, constantly reminds us, we can respond to living God's dream in a world that so often seems determined to live a nightmare. We show up for this living God. We become participants in God's mission by our living sacrifice of getting here today, getting out and avoiding that weird meal they call brunch. Apparently it exists. It's this magical thing of breakfast and lunch together. I've never had it. I work in church, but I hear it's wonderful. We have that way of sacrificing by being here. Being here, being community, being together. So today we baptize Ruth Gabrielle Lindemann, welcoming her into the household of God, bringing her more fully into the Christian family. We'll say together a version of the Apostles' Creed. Usually we say the Nicene, where we say we believe in one God. And together we will say the Apostles' Creed broken out with I language, authoring our own story through the language that's been adopted by the church for thousands of years. We'll say those words together, joining the millions of voices who articulate what it means to be the church and understands who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that living God. My wife and I have waited to have Ruth baptized for some reasons that are admirable, like joining a new community, and for some reasons that are less admirable, like, well, my parents are both clergy and we've got to figure out how to get coverage, and it just takes time. I think one of the things that forced my own baptism in a seminary context was that I was outgrowing the cute little outfit that they were going to baptize me in, so we had to move on it. And so we joined with the Lutherans one day at the seminary, and there was a sermon apparently on suicide and some other things, but by golly, we got it done, and I think I peed on somebody. Baptism is something we do that's holy and wonderful, and it's a way in which God works in us one of those mustard seed moments, planting something that will bloom that we may not understand or recognize. It's a way in which God prepares a beautiful straight highway with crooked timber, a way in which we are made more by being together, by being who we are together with the Holy Spirit. God takes us to a place we couldn't have asked for or imagined. So here we are, from generation to generation, responding to this call to being part of God's family. And I couldn't think of a better place to do that than a place named for Peter, the rock, to be among the rock stars here in this place. She's got pipes. I pray that she may be as bold as Peter, maybe not as reckless as her parent, but if it's for the gospel, okay. That she can proclaim who Jesus is by being formed in this village of faithful people. I can't do this alone. Well, I need your help. We all need each other to raise up those who are in the body of Christ. We each have our own gifts, as Romans says. We each have those things that make us the complete body all together. So, faith is something we nurture and build together. And if you're going to build anything, especially a foundation, especially a house, especially a place in which we're going to dwell, especially if that's a Christian community, I could think of no better foundation than to build on rock. Thanks be to God. Amen.